Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this day that you have made and prepared for us from the very foundation of the earth. And so we know there's a purpose for this day, as well as every other day that you give us. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you continue to do in each of our lives individually, but also corporately, for being part of the church, part of the bride of Christ. We thank you for the promises that we have through your word of Jesus coming back for us. And so we long for that day. But in the meantime, Lord, you've given us things to do. And so help us to do those things faithfully. Help us to seek your ways and grow in our understanding of your word, seeking the truth in all things, and to witness our faith to others. We thank you for this time, in our time of study, for the book of Isaiah. We thank you for your prophetic message, maybe one of the fullest books of prophecy that you gave through your prophet Isaiah. And I felt blessed yesterday, Lord, when on the return that went on in Washington, D.C., on the Mall, but we also had Franklin Graham doing his prayer march. But in that time of the return, Ann Graham Lott spoke, and she gave a message on Isaiah 6, that it is the pre-incarnate Jesus that we see in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah confronted. And he was high and lifted up, and Isaiah felt so unworthy. And so we too, Lord, know that in your presence, we feel so unworthy. But yet you have given us the way, and it's through your Son. So as we teach on Isaiah this morning, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us to greater meaning as we look forward to that millennial kingdom, the return of Christ, setting up his kingdom on earth, and what Isaiah tells us here, but also elsewhere in the book of Isaiah. So we thank you for this time and the people that have come and gathered here on this day. We ask for your blessing on each one of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you got your outlines, hopefully, everybody. If you don't, look on with somebody for now. And it's the lesson 6. We pretty much finished up the front page of it last week, and so we're ready to go on to the back page, which is the second theme, and it's chapter 35. Chapter 35, like I said, 10 verses, and so and it's only 3 bullet points, so we're going to talk about each of those 3 bullet points as I read through this chapter. I will first, I think, read the first 7 verses, and then we'll deal with the last 3 verses following that, and then we'll talk about the different things on the outline, as well as some other background information on the picture that's painted here for us. And I believe this is a beautiful picture of the desert blooming, the desert blossoming. And I believe it is what God foretells us would happen or will happen or definitely will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, messianic kingdom. But I want to talk about it in light of what we've seen foreshadowing that in the days we're living in. And so we'll talk about that too. So let me read those first 7 verses, and it's kind of a mixture of the first 2 bullet points on the sheet. The first bullet point is the desert will blossom. And that's verses 1 and 2 and then 6 to 7. And then we have in between there, we've got a word of encouragement. And that's be strong, do not fear, your God will come. That's the promise in verses 3 through 6a. So let me read that whole section, and then we'll break it down, and we'll talk about this picture of the desert blossoming. It reads, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So we have a picture there, a little picture that's supported elsewhere of what God is going to turn this land into. And so the outline I basically just have defined the key points. The wilderness will rejoice. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. And then water will gush in the wilderness. Sand will become a pool with bubbling springs. Grass, reeds, and papyrus will grow. So we have that picture here in these verses. So I'm going to, in an answer on the question and answer sheet, question four, and this is what I'm going to talk to relative to this discussion. How does what we see in Israel today, has anybody else here except Raymond been to Israel? I know the Gills have, but they're not here today. You have, Marianne?
In 87.
When?
In 87.
87 you went there. Very good. Yeah, so hopefully you made enough of a tour to know, you know, how the plants are growing and how it's flourishing and so forth in comparison to what it was before Israel came back. So I'm going to talk about this. How does what we see in Israel today, as far as the land blossoming, foreshadow the Messianic or millennial Messianic kingdom? And I just want to give you, I think I started to tell you last week, there's a famous quote from Mark Twain, you know, Samuel Clemens. Mark Twain is his writing name, lived in the 1800s, and in 1867, he took a trip to what was called Palestine at that time, in that land of the Bible, if you want to call it that, and that's what it is, the land of the Bible, and he toured the Holy Land, and he wrote in his book, one of his books, these words: Palestine is desolate and unlovely. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus had deserted the country. He went on and described it as a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. When we have that picture, just a little over 100 years ago, of what it was desolate. It was totally abandoned. And that's the time in which it was ruled, if you will, or overseen by the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire controlled that part of the world for 400 years, from 1517 to 1917, the end of World War I, when Great Britain, through World War I, took that part of the Middle East from the Turkish Empire in the winning of the war. And so that's when the whole process started, what we see today of Israel getting their land, because that became the Balfour Accord, which was a British Israeli agreement to ultimately give a piece of land specifically to the people of Israel. so that they could return to their land, because the Zionist movement had begun back in the late 1800s, and there was a cry for them to receive their land. It still didn't happen back in after World War I. We had to wait for another world war when the extermination of the Jews was probably the one of the worst catastrophes in the world. And so with that extermination, then it opened up, whether you want to call it enough sympathy or enough emphasis to allow the Jews, the Israeli people of Israel, to return to their homeland. And so in 1948, we know that the state of Israel was founded. But back in the 1800s, this land was desolate. But today, those of you who have been there, maybe witnessed some of it, and we can see it by pictures and videos and movies and whatever on the screen. Today, the desert blossoms. And it all took place because the people of Israel, God's chosen people, returned to that land. And they had the grit. This is how I would describe it. Through their own grit, obviously, they're smart, using smart regulation through technology and free market incentives, the Jewish inventiveness, an elaborate water system. I think initially they used drip irrigation. I think they've done many other things now with canals and so forth. And so they've been able to restore the desert and turn it into growing land. And so now you have, through that inventiveness and then their own market expansion by selling their products, they ended up planting orchards, growing vegetables and flowers with many innovative agricultural technologies. They did what's necessary by any farmer to rid the land of all the things that shouldn't be there. They drained the swamps, they built terraces, they removed rocks, they built greenhouses and irrigated the arid deserts. And all this has resulted in them having a pretty big market for their products, throughout much of Europe. And we buy their products too in the U.S. and ship them here. And so there's, it's, so I view that as a sign, another sign from God, that his people are back in the land. And I think they, because we know the innovative nature of the Jewish people and the scientific and in every other way. So I think, and so it gives us a little foreshadow, just a little taste of what God is going to do, even in a greater way, in the Messianic kingdom when Jesus rules and reigns. It'll be beautiful. Probably the most beautiful part of the world in that day. I kind of view it because that's where Jesus is going to rule and reign from. And so that will be the center of the earth. It will be what was intended by God originally anyway, where the Garden of Eden was. And so it's a process of returning us to the Garden of Eden in the millennial kingdom and then ultimately in the eternal kingdom, which I believe Jerusalem, or that part, will be virtually the center of the kingdom, because Jesus will rule and reign from the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. And I believe in the eternal kingdom, if you read Revelation 21 and into 22, it seems like the new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. And I know there's different views of that. Some believe that it'll stay up in the air and not touch down. But I believe literally the new Jerusalem that God is preparing, Jesus is preparing in heaven for our eternal rooms for the bride, and will come down and will touch on the earth. And that's why the gates will be there, the 12 gates. So if you read Revelation 21, you'll get a picture of it. But I believe it'll literally be three-dimensional. It'll go up in the air 1,500 miles, and it'll be wide and length both ways, both sides, 1,500 miles. So I view it as a 1,500 mile approximately cube. And that's what will be the eternal kingdom. And it says in Revelation that God and the Lamb will be the light of the city. Can you imagine? The sun won't be needed in the city because God's light will be there. So the beautiful picture of what we can look forward to is still out there in the future. But here we have a little glimpse in Isaiah into God changing things for the millennial kingdom. And so we have this picture. Let me talk about that other bullet point that I have on the sheet, verses 3 through 6a, where he's encouraging. This is a word of encouragement. And I think it's every bit as much for each one of us and whatever we're struggling with. And it's a message throughout Scripture, if you really... Because this reminded me, these words reminded me of the words that... in the book of Joshua. So we'll turn to that too. But let me just read these verses 3 and 4 here. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts. You know, how many of us live each day with some form of fearful heart? I mean, we look around, we see the troubled times, we perhaps have issues in our lives, whatever it might be. We continue to wonder what the future holds and probably end up worrying about it more than we should. And that's kind of just the way we are as sinful human beings. But God's word to us is here to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Somebody has said, I haven't counted them myself, that there are 365 messages in all of Scripture to do not be afraid, do not fear in some form or other. Now, I can't verify that because I haven't got through and validated every one, but it kind of makes sense. Because every morning we should wake up, offer our prayers up to the Lord, and ask Him to calm our troubled hearts and let Him guide us through each day. So, I think that's an important word here. Your God will come. He will come. Obviously, He's going to come in the tribulation period, the day of the Lord that we've talked about in chapter 34 to some extent, before He comes in all His glory and comes back and sets up His kingdom. But let me turn to that verse in Joshua. Because remember, Joshua basically begins with them going into the promised land, or preparing to go into the promised land. And so there, the word that, in verse 5, Moses, so I will be with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is speaking to Moses. And then he says in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 of Joshua, those famous words, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And in verse 7 again, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And so that whole sense of living, not in fear, but in strength and encouragement, or be courageous, strong and courageous. So I just thought that was fitting for what we're what we're seeing here as God's, you know, word through Isaiah to the people who will even go into the millennial kingdom. And what He's then going to do in the millennial kingdom. He will heal. He will heal all those who perhaps even lived their lives on this earth as blind, deaf, mute, and lame. And all that will be restored. So again, it's for the righteous, for the faithful. Let Okay, let me, let's see, in the interest of time, we'll go on with those last verses, because I want to get those into the last three verses here, because I think it has some interesting point of view. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. Now, my version has both way and holiness capitalized, and I think that's appropriate, because whose way is it going to be? the unclean will not journey on it. There'll be no sinners, no unclean of any kind will journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way, capital W. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, ferocious beasts, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. That's a picture throughout Scripture. As God's people enter Zion, go up to Jerusalem, singing. That's why I was so encouraged yesterday, you know, through these events that occurred on the Mall in Washington. The praising and the singing and the seeking God's hand and everything that we're seeing. If any of you didn't see it, TBN broadcasts the prayer walk. So if you have TBN on your cable network, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, they broadcast it live, and there's replays on it. You can probably find if you want to just see the prayer walk with Franklin Graham and how that went. But the event that really I followed all day long, pretty much as I could, was the Rabbi Jonathan Kahn's organized event called The Return. So you can find it on the internet with just those words all together, thereturn.org. And I think probably by today, yesterday's event will probably be recorded on there. If you want to watch it, it's like 8 hours, but it's well worth, I mean, you don't have to watch the whole thing, but you'll get an idea of who all the participants. I don't know if you know Bill Koenig was on there, and he gave a message for the, as far as the pastors, because there was different roles each of them played on the prayers and the messages they gave. But like I said before in my prayer, Ann Graham Lott was one of the first ones to come on yesterday morning. And I'm always so just taken by her, you know, the heart. Her heart was just so right with God. Just, it's amazing. And so she gave that message on Isaiah 6, and it was just like, wow, this is amazing. So I know it almost gave me, I know there's a purpose we're going through Isaiah. We've been going through it for a year and a half, I know that, but I think we need to know Isaiah for a lot of reasons. So, but anyway, you could check that out. It was very inspiring. They had music on there too. They had a band up there and some music. So anyway, if you want to check it out, but it was well worth it. And the plea was, the basic plea is, we need to return to God. That's what the meaning of the whole thing was. It's time we return to God. Otherwise, we're going to be, you know, God's going to judge us. He probably will judge us anyway because of where we're at. But he may give us more time. That's kind of was what the plea was. Lord, give us a little more time. And I was just inspired because I've looked around. You hear the news networks. You know, watch all this stuff that's going on, and you say, where are the Christians? Where are the believers in all this? What's happened to the churches? And I saw I saw at least 50,000, they estimated the crowd, but I think it was more than that. The mall was full at one point. And so it can encourage the believer that we're not alone. I kind of thought, go ahead, Kathy.
I just listened to the track yesterday, and they blatantly said, we need, you know, we ask for forgiveness for the abortions,
yep,
the marriage situation, the family life, the LGBTQ, all that.
Yep.
And they were black and white words said out loud, yep, over and over.
Yeah, they didn't pull any punches, not to be flagrant or anything.
No,
it was lovingly,
yeah,
you know, to call people out of those ways. And of course, then with the Supreme Court situation now, it's very, very relevant. I don't think that's by accident either. The timing of that seems very relevant. You know, probably the biggest abortionist on the Supreme Court is dead. And did that have to happen before these other events, and now preparing what's going to happen with the new candidate, nominee? I guess we can be hopeful that at least it'll, you know, it could be pretty, can get pretty bad, because the left can really do a lot of bad things. But we'll just see where God is taking this. I just look at timing of things. You know, when you're looking around and watching what's happening, these things don't happen by accident. You know, we're in a position where we have to call it what it is, because we are being judged. We've been judged. You know, they're calling for the return of prayer and the Bible in the school. Chances of it happening in this God-forsaken country are probably not very great, but who knows? God can do a wonder. And if we really, you know, start standing up, if the church starts standing up and the leaders in the church start standing up, it can make a difference on the attitude in the general population. But so all these things were encouraging to me that we're not alone. We're not alone in this battle. And it was a very inspiring time. Now, that doesn't mean none of them said that we can eliminate God's judgment for everything that we've done, because it's probably still going to come. And as we study prophecy, I don't think any of us see literally that America's in God's final days of prophecy. But, I mean, unless we're part of the 10 kingdoms of the earth and under the Antichrist.
And Trump has done is going to do the born alive. He did the born alive. I think he signed that executive order, or is going to. And then last night, I don't know if you heard his speech, but he is going to great lengths the next 4 years.
Yep.
He's going to pull out all the stops, and he's really going against the wicked. So,
actually, he submitted during the return broadcast yesterday at noon yesterday on the East Coast, he submitted a proclamation and sent it to Jonathan Kahn and the people there. And it's a proclamation for a special day of prayer and return. He added the term return. I don't know if Trump himself wrote it, but his people did. And it was very inspiring. Very inspiring, very supportive of what was going on yesterday.
And last night he was too, he spoke about Pence and Graham being there yesterday.
Right.
And was all for it.
Yeah. So we'll see where all this goes. We can only pray and do what we can do from our perspective. But I think the whole world needs to know that God is still in charge and he's still on the throne. And that was the words of Ann Graham Lott. You know, Jesus is on the throne. You know, he may not be here on earth, but he's on the throne. And so we can be strong and courageous in whatever we do. We should be bold. Okay, let me turn to those last three verses. I didn't read those, did I? Okay. Yeah, I'm on verse 8. I kind of forget when I get off of the topic where I've been before. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. I think that's where I stop. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. The wicked fools will not go about on it. I guess I did read all this. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Why do you think that road, that way, that highway, may be called the way of holiness in the Messianic kingdom? What's that?
It's God's way.
Yeah. Now, hopefully several of you know, if not all of you, that in the early church, in the book of Acts, what was the Christian movement called? It wasn't called Christianity. It wasn't called Christians. People weren't Christians. They were people of the way. And so that term was used in the early church. And so I believe it is an emphasis to return to it, because we can only have the way of holiness with Christ. And so that's his way. And so no one else will be allowed on that, only the redeemed, as it says here. So the way of holiness. So let me just, in the few minutes we have left, that last question on the question sheet. Consider the meaning of the highway in the Messianic kingdom. The way of holiness, as you were implying, Jesus is the way. He said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot approach him or God without he being our Redeemer and Savior and Lord. And so Jesus is the way. All roads must lead to him. Now, in the Gospels, it says that the narrow road is what we're to take. Why is the way to him, to heaven, however you want to put it, in this life, what we're going through now, why is it the narrow road? And what does it say about the wide road? The wide road leads to what? Destruction. To hell. Let's just put it simply. Look around. The wide road is what everybody's influenced to go to, because it looks good, shiny objects, you know, all the temptations, everything that, you know, we want to say satisfies the lust of our flesh. And yet, the narrow road. But in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be the broad road. It's going to be the road to beyond, because it will be for the redeemed, for the righteous. So we're turning, in this time, for that to be the way, and the wide road. But let me just talk about it briefly. Why is it the narrow road in this life? Okay, I think I applied it. Because in this life, we have all the obstacles of the world. Like I said, the shiny objects are all put out there in front of us. And we want to grab a hold of this, and grab a hold of this, and try this, and pretty soon we get caught up in things we shouldn't. But we also have in this life the deception of Satan, the devil, so the enemy. The enemy is constantly putting that in front of us in one way or another, through other people or whatever the options might be. So we have the deception of the devil in this life. We also have, we're in the natural sinful flesh. We have our own sinful flesh. So when you talk about those three enemies, the three enemies that we battle, first and foremost, our own sinful flesh, because we're by nature drawn to those things of the world. And then we have Satan there spurning on, you know, manipulating, deceiving, accusing, all the role that he plays. And then we have the obstacles that are put before us in the world. And so those will all be removed in the millennial kingdom. We know that by Revelation 20, the devil will be in the abyss. He'll be locked up in the abyss. We know that the world will be under the direction of Jesus Christ. His rules, his way, his iron rod he will reign with. So it won't be this decrepit worldly government or whatever, you know, is influencing us now. We won't have Hollywood. We won't have, you know, gambling and everything else that, you know, the world seems to put before us. All those will be removed. The temptations will be pushed out of the way. And the world will be under his control.
You know, the other thing that I always, you know, everybody watches TV, different pastors, and listens to that. But Billy Graham used to have crusades like the kind of held yesterday that gave people courage and stuff. How come they don't have that kind of a person today that maybe three or four times a year has crusades like Billy Graham?
Greg Laurie
has. Yeah, Greg Laurie's doing some. Yeah, it's doing some things out on the West Coast. Yeah, there are some, you know, geographic events.
Yeah.
But you don't, you know, Billy Graham was able.
Yeah,
Billy Graham was able to access TV, and so his would be televised. And right now, you know, that's hard to break through that media anymore because there's. I mean, just look at our culture. There's a resistance to Christians. I mean, there's a pushback against Christians. That's why yesterday's event was so encouraging for Christians. There's more of us out there, people. Let's just find each other, and let's encourage each other, and let's witness so more come into the kingdom, and we can stand up against these things in a more fervent way. So anyway, yeah. I think those are the main things I wanted to cover. So we're basically at a pretty close to a closing point, unless anybody else has anything to comment on this lesson. We'll be moving on next week then. I'm in the process of developing the outline and the handout. I'll give you just a little preview. These last four chapters, 36, 37, 38, and 39, in this first part of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, we sometimes say it's a picture of the Bible because the first 39 chapters are like the Old Testament books. The last 27 chapters are like the New Testament books. So Isaiah sometimes has been referred to the Bible within the Bible. And so we have that to look forward to, those last four chapters of, if you want to call it the Old Testament part of Isaiah. So I've kind of roughly looked at the outline, and I'll do a separate topic for each one of the chapters, but it's mostly history. And I know Karen doesn't care to study history. She doesn't. And so I'm always a little cautious about emphasizing history too much, but I think history is something we all should study and learn from, because if you don't study history and know what happened, you're doomed to repeat it. And I think that's what we're seeing in our times. The more the kids are not taught history in school, you know, true history, the more we see all these other false teachings going on in our schools and everywhere else. You know, so I think that's an important thing. So this will kind of take us to the character Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned basically from 715 BC to 686 BC. And so we have the first period is that the Assyrians coming to attack Jerusalem. We've talked about it a little bit, but we'll get more into the detail. Now, most everything in that history of this that's recorded in Isaiah is also recorded in the book of Kings. And nobody seems to know for sure what came first, whether it was Isaiah's message or in the book of Kings. So it depends on what you think about who's the writer of the book of Kings. Most scholars don't know for sure who wrote the book of Kings and Chronicles. But they either think it was Jeremiah or Ezra, generally. If it was Ezra, it'd be a much later date, because that would be in the 400 B.C. Jeremiah would be in the 500 B.C. But here we have Isaiah that's giving the word that he has in the 700 B.C. So I think most most of the people that study this think that the Isaiah message came first, and then when the Book of Kings was written, it pretty much followed the same words. But I will put on the outline the reference to the Book of Kings as well as Isaiah. So anyway, let's close in prayer as we prepare ourselves now for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us this morning. We thank you for, once again, I just thank you and praise you for turning us to the Book of Isaiah in our study. I know it's fairly tedious and long, but I think there's so much, Lord, that we need to see in the times we're in right now, to see what your promises are, what the history was, how we've gotten to where we are, what your judgments are that are coming. Just so many things, Lord, that you gave through your prophet Isaiah. So we thank you for calling him and taking him to your throne room, where he felt so unworthy for the calling you were putting on him. But he still said, "Here am I, send me." So I pray that for each of us, Lord. Give us that courage. Give us that strength in these times, troubled times, to take our stand, to do what you are encouraging us to do. We know by yesterday's events, Lord, that there are many more Christians out there that want to see you rule and reign, and that your word be followed. And I just thank you for giving us those events to encourage us. And I just pray for the leaders, the church leaders in this nation, to rise up, to stand up, to encourage their people, to make the stand against the world's ways, to turn back, as Joe often prays, the flood tide of evil. And so we are called to stand against it. Help us to do it, and know that there are others that are wanting to do the same thing. But the enemy also wants to continue doing the things that are going on in this world today, that even the Supreme Court has authorized, whether it be abortion or gay marriage. You know, these kind of things, Lord, are just in your face. We know it, and you're not happy. And so your judgment is no doubt coming if we don't repeal and turn these things back and turn back to you. So I just pray for strength for those who will make the stand. Thank you for this time you've given us, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. You'll bless each part of our worship service, that it'll be a blessing back to you as we lift our praises to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.